Yep, we are good to go. Hey guys, good morning. I'm glad it's good to be here, get this technology up and running and everything. We have a lot to do today, so we're gonna fly through some things. But first thing I wanted to do was, one of the things that John has been doing that I really like and I wanna continue it, is that we've been praying for the body here. As like before Sunday service. So I want to take a couple minutes real quick to give just some updates on some things. And my mom, who runs the prayer meeting, will be taking notes, I'm sure. A couple things. So John and Carrie are traveling. I believe they're in Switzerland now. They're officially in Switzerland. Traveling is funky. Pray for them. One of the things that I know is really important, as I've learned in my life, for husbands and wives, is that they can do things like this together, and this is a really good thing. For them, while it is a work trip, it is also them getting to connect together. So just be praying for them, and lift them up and just remember them. And also, we have a couple other things. Cowboy has a blood test on the 21st, and on the 28th he finds out if he needs to have surgery on his prostate. So be praying for him as we find out the results of those things. Skip came to me, and he's been working with a electrician whose baby has been in NICU for 2 months. So Santiago Bernal, we'll pray for him. Skip has had an opportunity to reach out to him, and he asked if we as a church could pray for them. And we do know that prayer is powerful. So let's be praying for this little baby. Gets to come home soon, but they're a little apprehensive about it. So. Obviously, I mean, 2 months in NICU, that's intense. Also, we're going to continue to pray for Vanessa and her surgery on Thursday. She's sick today, so we need to pray that she gets well enough so she can have the surgery on Thursday. This is her spring break. They have 2 weeks, so hopefully get surgery done, get healed in week two, and those types of things. Are there any other prayer requests we can pray for? Kelly, we're gonna continue to pray for Kelly. She still has to get operations and chemo and those types of things, but she doesn't have to have the really life-threatening surgery on her throat, which is incredible news. God has answered prayer there in that way. He's answered it in healing her in that way. And so we'll continue to pray for Kelly. Anyone else? Luis.
I'd like for him to see if he's going to make a transition Tuesday to a board of care place, because I'm not able to take care of him for all his needs.
Okay. Excellent. So we're going to pray for Steve, Luis's husband, who is currently at one care center, and we're going to move him to another care center that can better take care of his needs. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. And Father, we lift up these prayer requests to you, Lord. We lift them up knowing that you will answer them in your sovereign power, that you will answer them according to your will, Father. And we pray that as we bring them before you, that your will be done and that our hearts will be conformed to your will, Father. Please keep John and Carrie safe. The various medical conditions to be healed, that's our will. But Lord, we know that if you desire something different, Lord, we pray for our hearts to change to your will, Father. We thank you for all the amazing work that we get to observe you do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Then one other thing. Before we even get into the text, and I apologize, the text is going to be a little bit longer today. But today, as you know, as a lot of you know, it's St. Patrick's Day. And I usually I was wrestling with this idea of doing a St. Patrick's Day message, kind of like how we do a Reformation type of message in October, like those types of things. I decided against it, and then my wife this morning was getting ready, and she was like, "Should I wear this green or this green?" And I was like, "Oh, we should probably talk about St. Patrick's Day." So I just want to highlight a couple things about St. Patrick. On days like today, you'll also notice that a lot of Christians wear orange, because orange is actually the color of Protestant Day, which is also celebrated today. We've kind of made, I mean, and when we think of St. Patrick's Day, we think of leprechauns, we think of the color green, we think of green beer, and we think, you know, those types of things. And we've kind of lost the history of who St. Patrick was. And I want to highlight a couple things, hoping that you all who might want to get more to the truth of what we are celebrating or what gets celebrated, we're not necessarily celebrating it as a church today, but so that you would look it up. Because here's a man born in Ireland, captured, put into slavery. And instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming bitter at his captors, literally was changed by the gospel. And his heart became compassionate towards his captors. His heart became compassionate towards the country that he came from. And once he finally escaped, he went back to Ireland, the very people who needed the Lord just as much as anyone else and needed the gospel just as anyone else. And this is about 400 AD. And he went back and started the Protestant Reformation over there. It was incredible to see what he's done. And I think that sometimes we can lose sight of that amongst the leprechauns and the shamrocks. And there's a couple things. I was looking up a couple. This is all put together this morning. But I want to encourage you guys to really look into his life. There's two things I want to read, because I think that they really illustrate who he was. So just briefly, we as Christians have allowed the modern secular customs of St. Patrick's Day to steal away one of the greatest missionaries in Christian history and reduce his memory to leprechauns, green beer, and fictional tales. Let's take back our beloved servant of Christ and share God's glory achieved during the life of Patrick, the missionary to Ireland. Let's share the true legacy of the great Christian evangelist. It's really easy. It's like Christmas. We talk about this at Christmas time, right? We talk about how at Christmas time we can redeem that time and easily tell people about Christ. Let's redeem this and tell people about the man who told people about Christ, right? All roads lead back to Jesus. Well, in this case. So, one other thing he's famous for, and this is a quote that encouraged me from him himself, is if you can imagine, there's not a lot of writings, there's not a lot of biographies that were written in 400 AD. So, but this is one of the things we have from him. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to my right and to my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I think that's incredibly powerful. And that should be our heart to desire this as followers of Christ, is that everyone who sees us, everywhere we are interacting in the will of Christ. Everyone who sees us sees the heart of Christ. Not our idea of it, not our kingdom or our title. And I know for me, as I was reading some of this stuff earlier this week, it was convicting. Because I'm sitting here, I'm like, not me as father, not me as pastor, not me as husband, me as Christ follower. So I want to encourage you guys, just like St. Patrick was like, I hope that no one sees me. All they see is Christ. Let's make that our prayer today. Amen? Cool. Excellent. We are continuing in Matthew. So we'll be in Matthew 21 today. We are talking about day two and day two and a half, or three and a half of the Passion Week. To remind you, the last week, day one, Jesus comes in, or 2 weeks ago, Tom talked about, Jesus coming in on a donkey. And we have the crowds shouting, Hosanna in the highest. And then later on that day, Jesus cleansing the temple of everyone who had made the temple a place of not Jesus, of not God. And he drives everyone out. And I love the point that John made, was that he goes and drives everyone out, and the youth were saying, Hosanna in the highest. Effectively, Messiah, come save us. Today, as we continue this Passion Week and we get into day two and day three and a half, next week we'll do three and a half to four. But I want to remind you of the application from John last week, because I think that it contextualizes and can better help us to understand what we're about to read in Matthew. He asked, are you and I allowing Jesus to have his kingdom coup in your heart? Are you letting go of the authority and selfishness that is in your life that wrongly portrays God? Today we're going to see the word, and we're going to see people who were confronted with Jesus face to face and didn't allow his kingdom in their lives. And we're going to, similar to, if you remember, when Jesus taught about the sheep, and for those who cause others to not follow him, to stumble, how it's better to throw a millstone around his neck and throw him into the ocean, we're going to see similarly harsh condemnation, holy condemnation, from people who on the outside, we might see, if we were measuring it by like our standards, our American standards, they climb the ladder. They're the high priests. They're the wise guys. They've achieved all the education. And yet, as the theme is, and what we've been looking at, is these Pharisees were completely lost. They're completely lost in their tradition. They're completely lost in their interpretation, their application. They missed Jesus, who was standing right in front of them. So I want to remind you of one other lesson before we get into the text, is remember what Jesus says about the little children. Come, let's come humbly before him, before his word, and let his word transform us. Not fill up, you know, the little piece of our heart, the Jesus-shaped hole in our heart. Let's let him replace our heart with him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your will to be done today. I pray for us as we come before you in this text today, Father. I pray that we won't be complacent, that we won't be dismissive of your word, but that we will receive the instruction from you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As I was praying this week, and it's a little bit different. We're covering like 20 something verses, trying to cover like Tom style lengths of the Bible. And for those of you who know me, I love getting into the intricacies and the nuances. I like taking the 3-foot view, but really there's the 3-foot view, the 30-foot view, the 300-foot view, the 3,000-foot view, and so on and so forth, that we can look at Scripture. Today we're going to be looking at it a little bit more broad. But what I want to, but one of the things that came to and spoke to me as I was praying about this text is I was wrestling with this idea of I need to get as deep as I can into this. But as we look at it from maybe a 3,000-foot view, 300-foot view, I want to encourage you all that as we look at this, all knowledge of God, all the understanding that we will get from this today is going to point to our human need for Jesus Christ. Period. So let's read. We're starting in Matthew 21, verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So let me paint the picture for you. Day two for Jesus was a little bit uneventful, so to speak, of this Passion Week. He had this big triumphal entry. He cleansed the temple. He drops the mic, as John said, drops the mic and goes back to his hotel room in Bethany. He wasn't even staying in Jerusalem. And one of the things that happens is he gets up early the next day and he goes back into town and he curses this fig tree. And the reason why I say that that was all that happened on day two was because we know from Mark chapter 11, we know from Mark 11 that it was the next day that they saw that the tree had completely withered. So Jesus curses this tree. They pass by it the next day and they're like, "Wait a second, that tree is gone. That tree is useless. It's withered." And I want to point out a couple things. First, this is Jesus' authority and his righteousness on display. You see, he comes up to this tree that was worthless. And I don't know if you guys are fig tree horticulturalists. You get what I'm saying. If you're good with plants and you know fig trees. A tree that was bearing leaves, like this one, wasn't going to bear fruit at all. A fig tree that had leaves but no fruit at this time of year, approximately April, you see, you'd pick the figs in summer, in June. The fruit would be hanging on the tree for a while. You would have seen the buds of the fruit on it. And when it just has leaves, it's useless. It means that it bore fruit at one point, but it is no longer bearing fruit. It has lost its usefulness. What this was, is this is a fig tree masquerading as a useful fig tree. So we can start, I hope that there's the triggers going off in your head of the implications of this, about what this is representing in the book of Matthew. But I want you to also remember who is seeing this. It's the disciples who are encouraged by this. Jesus doesn't go and take this fig tree and go and say, "Hey, I'm going to walk in to the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and say, 'Look, you guys are shriveled up.'" No, this is for the disciples. And I think that's really interesting because he's illustrating his, for lack of a better term, his expectations. If you're going to be a fig tree, expect fruit. Not your fruit, but my fruit. Spurgeon, as I was reading, he's preached on this before, and one of these lines came out is, if you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, what did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves, right? Spurgeon says it like this, the first Adam came to the fig tree for its leaves, but the second Adam, Christ, looks for figs. Understand what Jesus is calling us to do is to be trees that bear real fruit. Not just trees that have leaves or that bore fruit at one point. But if you remember, Jesus uses a lot of agricultural examples in his parables. We're supposed to be grafted into the true vine. Whereas not, we cut it out. So that's the first point. The second is that the followers of Jesus have faith in God alone. Now, what do I mean? Notice Jesus' curse. He says, may no fruit ever come from you again. And in response, the tree shrivels up and dies. He doesn't say, you're useless, this is your punishment. He says, you are no longer useful. And the only way you are useful is if you're bearing fruit. So pause. And this is a really interesting point. Is look at what Jesus is doing here. Is, and if you remember, John has kind of titled our way through Matthew as the upside down kingdom. And we might look at something, a fig tree, that has some leaves on it, but it's not useful. We might see it with forgiveness. Maybe someday it'll bear fruit again, 5 years down the line. No, it's not bearing fruit. Someday. Jesus is calling us to be fruit bearers. And there's one way we can be fruit bearers. Period. There's one way. It's through Jesus Christ alone. That is the gospel. Right? So I think of these times when I've discipled youth or we've worked through different things. And I mean, not just youth. Anyone, I meet with. We'll end up talking about Jesus and we'll end up probably talking about what it means to actually follow Jesus. And oftentimes in those conversations is you'll come across people, and I encourage you to test your heart with this, is we'll start measuring how to be the right tree. Oh, I need to look like this. Look at the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler from about a month ago, he comes in and he says, look, I keep all the commands. What else can I do for salvation? And he's already doing a human version of the gospel. Hey, I got to do the right things for salvation. Think about what we are. And think about your own life. I know for me, it's, I can't do this because I'm a follower of Christ. I got to do the right thing. But I want us to think about what this is happening to, or who this is happening to. This is the disciples. These are the people who are following Jesus. The gospel is for followers of Jesus too, guys. And why? Because we can so quickly take Christ's kingdom and make it our own. We can twist it with just a simple, yeah, I'm following God, look at my righteousness. But the gospel is, look at my unrighteousness, look at God, Christ's righteousness, right? It's, we come in and we say, hey, look, I'm a tree and I have leaves, I'm helpful. And Jesus is saying, but do you have fruit? This is further illustrated, and I think this might be, I don't have facts on this. I haven't listened to every sermon, but this might be one of the often misquoted things in the Bible. Jesus comes and he says, look, truly I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, not only what will happen to the fig tree will happen, but you can cast mountains into the sea. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. This can often get misquoted, and this is where I had mentioned before, I wanted to get into it. But I think if we just get into it and isolate the fig tree, we'll lose the power of what's about to happen. What I want to say on is this, that sentence doesn't make sense. Thank you, Kyle, for acknowledging my poor sentence structure. What I want to speak about, or what I want to speak to about this, is that Jesus isn't saying, get power. He isn't saying, follow God so you can have the power to do these mighty things. What is he saying? He's saying, get faith. In who? Him. Do you see the nuance? How often do we twist this? Or have we heard it twisted? I just need more faith so that the thing can happen. Insert whatever thing is. I just need more faith so the mountain can be cast into the sea. It is incredibly daunting. But sometimes we forget God put the mountain there on purpose. And that when we have faith and we are aligned with God's will, we will find out why the mountain is there. So let us not read this as I gotta have more faith in God so that I can have power. Notice what that is. That's a me-centered gospel. Oop, there's a thing there. That's a me-centered gospel. And we've lost the gospel in itself. But notice what he's saying is he's saying, you need faith and these mighty things that you won't even be able to understand could happen. I think of examples of people who've died and they've had faith to their grave. Martyrs who've been burned at the stake praising God. People on their deathbed praising God. They probably wanted to not die those ways. But you know what? They had faith. And that's what Jesus is imploring for here. He's saying instead of looking for the power that you've been brought up in, Jewish disciples. Remember, this is a miracle for the Jewish disciples. The ones that were already following him, he said, you need real faith. And it'll blow your mind if you have real faith so much that it'll be like you could wither a tree or you could cast a mountain into the sea. If you would like to dive into the Greek on this and look at some original languages, if you would like to even combat that idea and iron sharpen some iron here, I welcome it. That's like my jam. But there's something bigger happening here. And I want to point to this. And the reason why I've illustrated this is the kingdom coup in your heart happening. And are we humble followers of Christ? Is because we start seeing examples of what it's like to not be that. And I want to point something out. And I'm plagiarizing this from one of the guys who spoke in the documentary we saw on Friday, but it's said so precisely that it like summarizes a whole class I took in seminary in like two sentences. But we have to remember that the Bible is written for Eastern readers of the Bible. We in Western culture like want point A, point B, point C, point D here. When we look at the way this is written is there's point A, But guess what? We talk about everything around point A so you know exactly where to hit point A. It's just a different way of writing. So what is the key here? What is Jesus saying? Faith in me. Now we're going to go and see some point A or point B, point C around his main point. Verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?'" Him being John. "But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority we do these things." Okay, so if you were at Waypoint, like a couple weeks ago, we talked about this. This is one of my seminary professors came in and talked about Jesus' use of logic. This is the sister text of what he used from Luke. Let's break it down a little bit. Who's approaching him? The chief priests, the people who were driven out of the temple. "Oh, I'm going to get them." And the elders, who are the elders of the society. Probably the people making money in the temple. But we know the chief priests were there, all right? And they say, "Oh, we're mad at Jesus. We're going to get him." Instead, they come at Jesus with their own kingdom, with their own authority, with their own scheming. Is that the right word for this? They come at him with their own cunningness, if that's a word. Instead, they were made foolish. But not by Jesus. They claimed foolishness. I want to point out his logic and his reason, and one of the things I said at the beginning, which is like, all roads of pursuing God lead to Jesus Christ. Jesus is not separate from logic, from reason. Jesus is not separate. Like, you don't just like, "Oh, well, I've got my Jesus stuff over here, but I can't really touch those things with the Jesus stuff. So I'm just going to ignore some of these other things." We see this in like the scientific community. We see this in like psychology. We see this in like different fields of when people dismiss Jesus, but Jesus instead, he goes, "No, this is powerful." And he uses like the laws of logic. This is another point where I wanted to let's get it. So if you want to talk more about that later, I feel like I've said this like a few times here. Yeah, we'll engage. I'll buy you coffee and we'll talk about it. But what I want to point out is these people came with their own authority, right? They came masquerading as wise, but instead chose foolishness. Why? Because what's happening here is they're stuck. They're in what's called a dilemma. And they're stuck because if they say that John's power was from God, and if you know like the if P then Q's, all that, if not P then not, those things, it's simple logical equations here. But they say they denied John's power. And they said, "Well, if John's power is from God, who we've denied, then we won't be seen as true followers of God." They ignored John. Like, if we remember, before Jesus came, John was the voice crying, in both the wilderness and the metaphorical wilderness, which is the barren wasteland of their hearts. So they're stuck. They've been building themselves up. We are the true followers of God, and this is how you do it. Money, please. But then they say, if we deny John's power, whose power was from God, then they end up fearing man more than God. The crowds. They're stuck. Their heart's hypocrisy has been exposed. And what I want to do for, and I want what I want you guys to pick up from this, and I pray. I've been praying for you guys for this last week, that this falls on some good soil. They chose ignorance. How often do we do this? When we're confronted with something that's uncomfortable and exposes us as frauds, exposes us as our own kingdom builders, exposes us as building a kingdom that isn't God's, do we go, we read the word, someone teaches from the word, and we go, oh, well, I don't know if that's really what it says. Carry on. And we go on building our kingdom. That's what they're choosing here. They're fully exposed, and admittedly so. These wise guys, the guys who've been to seminary longer than I have, and they're confronted with the true answer, Jesus Christ, God Himself. And they say, we don't know. And they carry on. I was convicted as I read this and studied for this. And I pray and I hope that you guys are too. There's a meme on the internet. And not to lighten the mood too much, but there's a meme on the internet of this person who's looking for the scroll of truth. So he goes for the scroll of truth. He finds it and he reads it. And then he doesn't like what it says, so he throws it away. And the scroll of truth says, scroll of truth that he was looking for, is that the Bible should offend you sometimes. This should come in direct conflict. Kingdom building for God instead of ourselves comes in direct conflict with our sinful nature. It should offend our sinful nature. And I want to encourage each of you today to choose God's kingdom over our kingdom. We say, hey God, I'm in the business of being a good tree, not bearing fruit. Oh, well, I'm a good tree. Maybe it'll happen someday. The fig tree. Oh, when approached with the flaws of my worldview or my philosophy or my... maybe that's what it means. I'm just going to not hold anything. I'm just going to let it be over there. I pray that when we are confronted with the gospel, with the word of truth, and that it goes against our hearts, which we know are desperately wicked, left to our own devices, we're not good people, guys. Period. That there's change, not ignorance. So please, Let's start seeing ourselves in light of what the gospel says we are. Sinful, wretched people who need Jesus. Guess what? That's even for us who call ourselves Christians. Because we need to be so reminded of it. Remember last week when John mentioned righteous anger? And that as soon as you're angry, you might be angry for the wrong thing or for the right things, and it might be righteous, but as soon as you engage with it, our sinful nature will probably take over. Remember that? Yeah. I have here, because I like to conversate with myself in my own notes, I have pro tip, all caps. Playing dumb in response to the gospel is a poor veil for selfishness. If you know Jesus, and Jesus says to live like children, humbly before him, and he says, don't build up your kingdoms, build up my kingdom, and you don't do it, selfishness and sin abound. And if you need a side note for that, James 4:17. For whoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So here's what Jesus does. And we're going to conclude with these two parables. What Jesus does is he has his main point in the way that a lot of Hebrew writing, I know this is written in Greek, but Hebrew culture, which is Matthew the tax collector was engrossed in, writes is you say the main point, and we don't do it like the five-part essay that we do in America, right? Where it's like intro, three supporting things, and then conclusion, right? That's similar, but not really how it's done. It's main point, application, illustration, main point. So it's a little bit different in that everything still supports the thesis, but it's laid out differently. So what we see here is Jesus has been establishing himself as the only true authority. This week, we're going to look at the two parables that illustrate that. And then next week, we'll look at the third parable that illustrates that. And then his conclusion on this section. But this is going to be maybe feel a little backwards to us. Because today, to match what's going on here, the teaching is on the front end. And then the illustrations are on the back end. So just follow with me, all right? The parable of the two sons, verse 28. So what do you think? And mind you, this is coming out of Jesus saying, I'm not going to tell you the answer because you've already claimed you're going to pretend to be dumb about it. Ignorant. He goes on the offensive. He says, so what do you think, scribes, elders? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son. I'm sorry, I lost my spot. He went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will go, sir. But did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, the high priests and the elders, they said, the first one. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds or believe him. Jesus, man, his rhetoric is as the kids said 2 years ago, is on fleek. Was it 2 years ago? youth? All right, yeah, all right. 5 years ago? All right, Tom. Jesus comes in and he's just, I got a thing for you. And you almost get the feeling, and this is me, this isn't what the word says, but you get the feeling that as soon as they talk about the first son, the elders and the priests are like, oh, that's obviously us, we're first, right? And then Jesus flips it, and he says, no, the ones who said, I'm not going to follow you, Jesus, I'm not going to answer you, but then they eventually follow, they eventually do the Father's will, they're the good guys. And Jesus comes in, incredible rhetorician. He comes in, he affirms John. Remember, that was a point of contention. He says, look, John came by righteousness. You see, they had just inadvertently denied John. They said, well, we don't know. If he came by God or not, we don't know. A man who lived by true faith. And Jesus rejects their rejection or their ignorance about John here. That's not the main point of this, but that's one of the nuances of this. And then what happens is what Jesus is saying is he's saying, look, you're giving me cheap lip service. As cheap as they come. You're not only giving me cheap lip service, you're lying. You're saying, yeah, I'll go. I'll follow you, sir. They're giving, like, you know when someone is mocking you and they call you, like, sir? Yes, sir. You know, like, and they're, like, not being respectful. They're doing it out of a, you're not the boss of me. He's saying, look, I came to you, priests, leaders. If you remember, like the priests are from the tribe of Levi. Like you can trace your way all the way back to Abraham. And these priests are like, Jesus, I came to you. And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they did their own thing. They built their own kingdom. And Jesus comes in and he says, look, the people who started off building on their own kingdom and repented, they're the ones getting into heaven. Look at this. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds or believe him. He says, look, you were confronted with righteousness by John. And you denied him. Now, I think sometimes if we were to interpret through our lens, we would say, well, they already got a chance. They got a lot of chances. Read the Old Testament. Jesus comes along. Jesus, by reasoning with them, is again showing compassion. He's trying to get them to follow him. If you go read the Old Testament, he's like, in a way, he's saying, look, I sent pillars of fire, I sent prophets, I sent judges, I sent miracles, I took you out of the land of Egypt, I did, you know, all this different stuff, and look, I'm here. I even sent John, who was just here last week, metaphorically. He was just here last week, and you're still denying, I'm here. They wanted to look good in the face of God, who they actually didn't have to report to. But now they're reporting to the face of God and they're being exposed. Again, back to the other point. And maybe the main point is when our kingdoms are exposed by God, let's not claim ignorance. Let's not pretend we didn't know. No, we know what the gospel is. We know that we are supposed to follow God 100%. That it is only through Jesus Christ that we can follow God. So then, This is where Jesus gets a little more scathing. Verse 33. He says, "Hear another parable. There is a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." Real quick, this master, when he's describing built a fence, vineyard, all this stuff, I set you up for the most success you could possibly have. This master, right? He leased it to tenants. So it's not owned by the tenants, right? It's leased to the tenants. And he went to another country. Verse 34. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants. He beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Verse 36. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They'll respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? Remember Jesus' rhetorical question to these high priests and these elders. Verse 41, they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Do you see what just happened here? If we were watching this as a movie, I don't know if this would be a drama or a comedy. Okay, be a drama. But this would be one of those funny moments of the drama before things get real sad. Because he gets those tenants to get it. He's going to say, "Hey, those people, those tenants who selfishly wanted the inheritance, who selfishly wanted to build their own kingdom," he's going to kill him. The high priest and the elders are saying he is going to put them to a miserable death. And you can almost see Jesus you get it, but you're not going to act on it. Look at his response. Jesus said to them, "Have you never even read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them, and although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Pause. Let it sink in. They got it. Jesus says, "Hey, the weight of righteousness is something that you're going to be crushed by. But there's a cornerstone coming. You get it." But guess what their response was to it? It was no longer ignorance. They sought to arrest him, shut him up. Now it's no longer interpersonal ignorance. They want to shut him up. Put him in a cell where he can't call us out anymore. We don't like it. They're protecting their kingdom. This is where we pause, and we'll pick up next week because Jesus hits him with some more. Because he's trying to get them to follow him. These parables are bringing judgment on people who are masquerading to be followers of God. Masquerading as a fig tree, pretending to bear fruit. Masquerading as wise, but you're really a fool. Masquerading as a son who lip services his father. Masquerading as tenants running a successful business who are really just power hungry and want to build their own kingdom. Jesus, and this is where we pause and where I have to say, like, spoilers, we know the ending. But here's the thing, all will come to judgment. If we're building our own kingdoms today, that will be brought into judgment. The only thing that can save you is Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ that your sin and my sin nailed him to the cross. So I implore you, family, implore you, let us call, if we call ourselves Christian, Christ followers, little Christ, if we call ourselves a follower of Christ, let us live by the power of the gospel today. Again, semi-plagiarizing. I can tell you where it comes from later. The gospel isn't just for the lost. The gospel is for everyone on this side of heaven, including Jesus' followers. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, follow me." All right, cool. After a week, you followed me. See ya. He's still teaching them. The disciples at the fig tree. He goes and he's reasoned with these high priests over and over and over again. He wants you. The gospel is for us as well. Let that be what is building in our lives. Let that be what is transforming in our hearts. And let us be good tenants in God's kingdom. Ones that give God what is due ourselves and don't just kill his son. Amen. Before we close, if you want to talk about something, if you have something that you're like, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, if you're on this side of heaven and you're convicted, that's all of us, and you're like, I need to get right with God, not for your own gain, but for the transformative power of the gospel, the power of the gospel in my life, I ask that you seek me out, you seek Tom out, Marty out. Tell someone here who can introduce you to, someone who can just pray with you. And when I say just pray with you, I mean who can pray with you. There isn't a light power by the word just. I say it to say that it's simple to surrender yourself to God. But it is heavy in its power. So if that's you and you're feeling it on your heart right now, don't walk out that door without telling someone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. My goodness, Father. The weight of my kingdom weighs heavy on me. Lord, and I ask that I be not a kingdom builder for myself, but a kingdom builder for you. That I be even just a good tenant in the kingdom that you've built, Lord. That I can give you all that you are due, which is all of me. Father, please help us to turn our kingdoms upside down by your power. I mean, frankly, it's not even us, God. Let us just live humbly as children before you, fully dependent on you for all things. Father, please help us to look at the gospel, not because it builds us up, but because it builds you up as the only Savior. Father, please impress upon us what it means to follow you and let us live with conviction of your gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.